About 18 months ago, Jeff and Walt, my husband, and I sat down and we started looking at the possibility of another trip to Israel. We had gone 4 years ago and were so moved by the experience that we really wanted more people in the church to have that opportunity, so we put it on the calendar. Probably 6 or 8 months ago, I began to realize that we were really going, and I thought, you know, it's a long trip. It's a long trip, a journey, and exhausting, and yet so, so fruitful. And so I began to wonder if I wanted to go, and then I thought, you know, it was so wonderful, I was going to do it. But what happens about a month out from a journey like that, you begin to think of the realities and the time and the planning, and that a journey does take some planning. It takes some getting ready to go. About a week before the trip in our household, there's several, you know, everyone has a different style to get ready for a journey. My husband, I heard him kind of groaning as he was bringing the suitcases from our closet where we keep suitcases. And, you know, he brought out the big ones, the big guns. And we use them for trips such as this. And they were just huge. He brought two of these large suitcases up the stairs and then two carry-ons. And he laid them on a bed in the guest room. And this is how it's a sense he really does kind of set up a station. And so every night on the 7 days before the trip, he begins to make little treks in there, and he takes things. And the things are so interesting to me, a lot of technology. He loads up this carry-on with these heavy, just heavy things, equipment for our trip so that we can take our world wherever we go and stay in communication. So we have all kinds of, you know, machines, I call it, you know, and he takes some battery packs and chargers, and you know, and it gets very heavy. And so the day that after I packed the night before, I go in there and we have this little gadget that weighs the luggage. And so he will hold the gadget and I lift it on there and we weigh, and it ends up that we have to move things from his to mine because mine is almost empty, and we try to equalize the weight. Just part of that journey. Journeys take time. Preparing for a journey is a very interesting experience. So we're in a journey now into Lent, and we all do it differently. And what I find interesting is that we have to think on a big journey about what our expectations might be, what our limits might be, what our hopes are for this journey. And we all journey. Some of our journeys could be out of Dallas for a day where we just go to somewhere to see bluebonnets or such and just enjoy with others or with a dear friend. Another journey, though, can be a bigger journey. I thought about the journey of those travelers on the Triumph that found their journey to go a different direction than they had hoped. And I thought during the week that I assume they probably packed their favorite summer, spring clothes. They had been so excited. And on cruises, it's oftentimes there are brides on board. There are people celebrating a special anniversary, groups that are celebrating. And so I thought about how disappointing that journey must have been for these people that had imagined their journey one way and then it went another. And as we know, it was just not a triumphant reentry back to Mobile. What it reminded me too about journeys, that journeys, there are the ones we hope that'll be good, and oftentimes they are, and we come home and usually almost always glad to get home and the journey has given us something. And then there are the journeys that we know are going to be hard. I thought about the journey when we get the call that someone has taken a turn in health and is possibly going to die or face a major surgery. We go into those journeys in a different way, where we are concerned, we feel a heaviness, and yet, in truth, at the end of that, oftentimes we saw an amazing glimpse of God's a care and love for us. And some of those difficult journeys can be true treasures too. We're starting our journey. Our journey, as the scriptures guide us, talk about the power of God's word. In this journey, we will be hearing and focusing on the word and how is on our lips and it's in our hearts. And as it is, then we are close and one with God, and how important this is. Wednesday, we began the 40-day journey on Ash Wednesday. And I would bet that this group and the 8:30 probably had a higher representation than a lot of the other services who came that night. For this service is one that very much honors our journey through the Christian year. And we love here to read the readings and hear the story as it unfolds about Christ Jesus. And so I have a feeling there were many here. That Lenten journey is, it's now an ancient custom, probably 1700 years, where people of the church, they were instructed on how to make it through this time. And so they did that, and they grew in grace during those 40 days, and just became oftentimes baptized on that Easter Sunday. How nice that was. This journey of Lent, though, is not a journey that we would probably choose. I think it's not at the top of our list because seldom do we take a journey to the interior in our world. We are busy, our calendars, our phones are so busy that we don't oftentimes take time to be quiet or to be apart. That quiet time is just not something we usually schedule or put into our lives. So it's probably a journey that's less traveled for us. I thought about just the amazing thing that Jesus had left his baptism, where we know the Lord claims him as my son, and the Spirit that had led him to baptism led him in the next scene to the temptation. And isn't that remarkable? That God, in his journey and in our journey, won't let us stay in just the glorious kind of moments. I think about the transfiguration that, you know, they want to stay up there and build their shrines, and then they come down back into the murmuring in the world. That is just how God moves us in this journey of life. The journey is one that involves confession of our sin. And I really find that we Americans are not so comfortable with confession. You know, we'll have our corporate confessions in here, but oftentimes we have a hard time acknowledging our wrongs. I read a book this last year that's called I Was Wrong, and it's one of the, I guess, contemporary looks at being able to apologize, and it talked about we are so uncomfortable with apologies and admitting that we made a mistake, and just don't do a lot of it. And if it's done, oftentimes now it's so sterile and feels like it's been staged. When we see someone on the TV confessing, it lacks sometimes the personal reality and the pain that might be involved in an act. This season, we are called, though, to confess and to repent. And repentance, as you know, is to turn around and to move another way from our life and our choices. And I thought about our choices, and all day long, we are making choices to be righteous with God or to belong to the world. It just affects everything. I go to Weight Watchers on Saturday, and I have for years gone there with one of my temptations about food. And they talked about, they said, how many food choices do you think we have in a day? And they said, there's 200. Now, that's 200, that's food. That is nothing to speak about the rest of our lives. We, every hour, have opportunities to, the way that we have words come out of our mouth, how we answer someone, telling the full truth, full disclosure or lack of it, or stepping around it, many opportunities. And yet the scripture's calling us to be right. And this season is such a great time to think about that and to go inside and to be quiet and consider our lives. There's a wonderful tradition that's kind of arisen again in the last, I guess, 30 years, and it is that labyrinth. And there's one over here, I have to think where I am, at Perkins. And the labyrinth is a wonderful spiritual exercise, and you just make your way in this circle and you follow paths, and you get to, and there's a center in the labyrinth. And you can just sit in there or stand there and think about your center, about who you are in your heart, how you live, how you are connected to your God. It's a wonderful thing. It's been with us for several thousand years, but it has been reclaimed. And I thought about the labyrinth because it's not a maze. You know, in mazes, and I loved as a kid when you'd go to a fun house in a maze and you had to find your way, and you'd come upon a wall that you couldn't go through and you'd be blocked. But in a labyrinth, you are moving and you don't hit the blocks. You hit a lot of curves and it just moves you until you get to the center and then you make your way out. And it's a wonderful thing. You can just quietly walk through it. I've seen these labyrinths now at Baylor Hospital, at Children's Medical, like I say, Perkins. We had one that would unroll here at this church that we would put up in a large room. And it's just a wonderful experience to be quiet with self. But we don't need anything like that. We don't have to have that to get quiet. In fact, what I want to say today at the Lenten journey, I would hope that we can unload some things during the journey. I was talking to a friend who told me last week she got some movers and just emptied her attic out in 2 hours, and then it was off to the charities. And I thought, gosh, what a nice Lenten consideration to lighten some of the things that we hold on to. And, you know, John Wesley was really kind of rally and get frantic about overindulgence. And aren't we oftentimes overindulgent, and we gather so many things that we have to hold on to. But in truth, to consider the Lenten journey may be lifting some things that make your life busy. The scripture talks I loved in Deuteronomy that we heard, it tells us to bring our first fruits, and we do that during Lent. And the first fruits is we have been so blessed, it says, that this God was with us in Egypt, and while we were suffering and struggling, that God led us on out into wandering, and then finally the promised land. And it said that we, you know, we received the land of milk and honey, and yet I love that it calls us to celebrate that and to, because of this great gift, offer our first fruits. And I imagine most of us have some to share and how. And it's because we're blessed. That is why we have alms. And alms are a wonderful custom. And again, it's not to be a discipline of the negative. It is to be a practice of joy and response to God's good gift to us. When I was a child, I was raised in the Episcopal Church, and we were given every Lent, it was called the mite box. I don't know if other people had that. And I knew when I walked in the sanctuary or the chapel, when I was a child and I saw the colors were different, things like this, I would see pictures like this that we have adorning our walls now, the Stations of the Cross. Without being knowledgeable about what was happening, I knew something important was happening. Everything around me told me that. And we would save in these little boxes pennies, nickels, dimes, and you were asked to maybe do an extra chore at home to fill this box. And I thought, you know, as a child is, I thought it was a might box, M-I-G-H-T, you know, strength. And I thought, oh, that's a wonderful, Jesus is strong. And then I don't think I knew for a long time that someone never told me M-I-T-E. It was just that small offering of the widow, of someone of humble means doing their daily offering. And then on Easter, we would process down as children and put it on the altar, and we would hear what this offering went to help others. It was a wonderful thing. We are in a special journey, and I thought about it. I've heard that term, staycation, and I thought, you know, we're in a Lenten journey, and it's like a staycation. We don't have to go anywhere for this journey. It happens right where we are. I think we're all blessed to come to this chapel every Sunday, And there's a peace in here that I think we feel, and a quiet and a reverence. And so we are blessed to have glimpses of this harmonious life and this blessing of God in here. But to go to the center is done anywhere. It is done in the quiet of your home. This year, I saw our bishop, our new bishop's statement he sent out to us on a tech means, and he was saying what he was going to do during the Lenten season, and a little bit of education. And he said he was going to read Mark, and he had figured up he could read it about 3 times during Lent. And I thought, oh gosh, I like that, and I want to read Luke. So I thought, well, I'll get 1 3/4 the way through Luke by reading a chapter a day. And the first day, I loved it. I did it before my morning paper, and usually my paper is my treasure, which is, you know, putting my treasure there. And instead now, I'm starting this week by reading a chapter from Luke. I cannot tell you what it has meant to me to enter God's word fresh in the morning. It's just, I realized I had postponed it or put it somewhere else. I packed it in another backpack, and how wonderful it is. And today, today's scripture is the 4th chapter, and it's where I was today. I mean, this is chapter 4, how God works in mysterious ways on this journey. If we find God's presence with us, how wonderful it is. You know, we hear about the temptation, and that's such a remarkable story, and the notion that the same Spirit who took Jesus for baptism takes him to the wilderness, and there the tests begin. The tests begin that day. And it says that Jesus spent the 40 days in the wilderness, and he is no food. And the strength of the word to me is so important, that he was famished. Famished. And then right at that moment, the devil comes to him and says, why don't you know, if you're the Son of God, that conditional if, why don't you just turn these stones into bread? Imagine that at the moment after 40 days of hunger. And Jesus answered, it is written that we don't live by bread alone. That was temptation one. A bodily kind of temptation. Those are hard sometimes. The second one is the devil takes him to a point where he can see all the kingdoms of this world. Imagine that. And then the devil says to him, I will give you all authority and power if you will just worship me. And Jesus answered, the scripture says, or as it is spoken, we don't worship anything but the Lord solely, God solely. Then the third temptation, going right to the center of the Hebrew people, going to Jerusalem, and takes Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple and says, just, throw yourself down, because as it's said in scripture, the angels will rescue you or keep your foot from being smashed. And Jesus says, as it said, you are not to test the Lord. You don't test the Lord your God. I find that story so powerful, because temptation, as I said, it fills our lives. We're tempted every hour. John Wesley made amazing little accounts in his journal, almost hourly, of how his thoughts were, his deeds, maybe where he misstepped or misspoke, and took such a personal accounting. And I don't know that we are likely to do such, but what if we daily thought about it? At the end of the day, when we put our head on the pillow, how that day went for us and where we might have been tempted. I read a wonderful message, and I was just reading messages on the first Sunday in Lent, and I read one and I loved it, and I went and printed it up, and I thought, this is great. And it said 1848 by Cardinal Newman. 1848, he was talking about temptation, and it spoke as of today. And he said, aren't we tempted in our life to read with more pleasure than we should about the violence in the world? And I thought about sometimes our curiosity, and he talks about this kind of unholy curiosity that we have in the world to know some of the gory details or the hurts of other people, and somehow we feel a little better when we know that they've suffered, you know, some kind of a sad thing. And I thought, oh my gosh, this was 1848, and it was so true today. I had no sense that it was another century. Temptation's been with us. We know that from the beginning. We just always think we know what we want, and we have a will. And I think in the Lenten season, we're called to look at that will. And sometimes we believe we are right, that we know what is best for us. We think we know what God wants for us. And we claim that we're self-made, which I find humorous. Don't think any of us are self-made. We are God's. And but we're tempted to begin to think we're right, and how interesting that is. A lot of times there's things in this journey that interfere with the journey. And I thought about, I saw one of those news shows, and it showed five young women. It looked like they were just out of college. And their assignment was to lay down their cell phones, their iPads, not use their computer for 2 weeks. And what was fascinating was these young women, even the thought of that made them anxious. They were anxious at the thought of not being wired and connected for 2 weeks. And they followed them, and it was just amazing. It was really like seeing someone coming off of a drug. They suffered, these young women, by being unplugged. But at the end of the 2 weeks, it showed them sharing a meal, and it said that they noticed they were looking at each other in each other's eyes, whereas before at meals they were all texting wildly. And it was a reminder to me about taking some of that load off of us, sort of unwiring ourselves. Letting go maybe during the season, if that's one of your temptations, to remember who we are and that we are God's and we're made in the image of God. And when we meet another and we break bread together, and that we can look in their eyes. There was an interesting article Paul Rasmussen put out for us to read on the staff, and he said, I think this is great. And I looked it up. It's from the Harvard Business Review or something. And it begins by saying, I have discovered this remarkable tool, and you can hear the voice while you're communicating with someone, and it was about the telephone. And in the article, he says, we have gotten so away from communicating that we think we have to have an appointment to make a phone call to someone. And it kind of describes just to remember about a voice and the power of, or walking down the hall to talk to someone, to engage them as person to person. Just a reminder of some of the things in our modern world that I think can become burdensome, that we can take out of our backpacks. Some of these, I think, become idols. You know, in the scriptures, talking about knowing God's word and having it on your lips and in your heart that we are saved, and that we need to remember that. And I think in this season, whatever it is that for you is maybe becoming a weight that keeps you just from adoration of our Lord and Savior, that in truly the scripture says that if you speak on your lips and in your heart and you acknowledge that Jesus is resurrected from the dead, then you are saved. It's that important. That we are called to know who this Jesus is. And sometimes, again, we have to declutter to rediscover this person. It's a wonderful time to have a journey. I want to invite you to make it. And you don't have to buy anything. There's no track shoes and there's no uniform for this journey. This is a journey of the heart and the spirit. And anyone can go. It costs nothing. There's nothing to pack. It's just you and your faith and your oneness with your God. In the Greek, the word sozo is for oneness and healing. And the belief in healing in the church is that once we are one with our God, we are healed. And it doesn't mean we still don't have diseases or exposed to things. But once we are with our God and aligned with God, we are a whole person, and we are until we cross over to the greater wholeness in heaven. I invite you, I bid you a beautiful journey this Lenten season, and our, I think, more profound walk toward it is this morning as you come to the altar. And as you kneel and offer your confession, your hope for a new direction in this Lent and a new oneness with God, that you'll just savor it. It's a journey that will have surprises, and some of the surprises are good and you can't imagine, and some might be challenging, and those, though in insight and reflection, are beautiful and important and make us who we are. I bid you a good and a safe journey. God bless you and be with you. Amen.